The gospel lesson today is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. This follows on the passage of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. I'll touch on that a little bit later in my sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said then, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we ponder these words from scripture today, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear what you have to say to us. Help us to broaden our understanding of what it means to follow you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. As humans, we have a way of getting used to doing things in a particular way. And sometimes we call them traditions. Sometimes we know them as our order of worship. And there are other things that we're just simply comfortable with, and they become kind of a habit for us. In other settings, it could be called the status quo, the way things currently are, or normal conditions. But once people get used to the way things currently are, the tendency is to maintain that status quo. We've always done it this way. And that last phrase is really the last six words of a church that is afraid to change. Changing the status quo is usually a challenge that is met with not just a little resistance. In the text for today, we find Jesus coming into the temple area where animals were sold for sacrifices and currency from around the world was exchanged for temple currency. That was pretty normal. It was the way they had always done it since the temple was built. It was the status quo. What is it that upset Jesus as John tells the story? Were the merchants charging too much for their animals to be sacrificed? Did the money changers who took the currency and made that had the image of the emperor on it and exchange it for temple currency, which had no graven image on it, did they overcharge the pilgrims who came? I used to think that's what upset Jesus, but in John's reading and writing of the story, he doesn't say anything about price gouging. As he chased the merchants and animals out of the outer court, Jesus simply said, "How dare you turn my Father's house into a marketplace?" In the other Gospels, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, "Is it not written, 'My Father's house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" I think that's where we get the notion that there was price gouging going on. John doesn't say that. His emphasis is slightly different. If you look back at the context, this story, the story which precedes the cleansing of the temple in chapter 2, we have the story of the wedding at Cana in Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine. The late George Elton Ladd, who is one of my favorite New Testament theologians, wrote this: "There can be little doubt that many of the events related by John have symbolical significance that places Jesus' ministry in the stream of redemptive history. The first miracle, changing water at the wedding in Cana, is a sign. In Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 62, we find that a wedding is a symbol of the messianic age which was to come. In both a wedding and a banquet appear in the synoptic gospels as symbols of the messianic era. In John, the wedding at Cana symbolizes the presence of that messianic salvation. Wine symbolizes the joy of the messianic feast. The six stone jars used for Jewish rites of purification symbolized the Old Testament era that was now ending. And Mary's statement, "They have no wine," becomes a pregnant reflection on the barrenness of Jewish purification, much in the vein of Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 24, where Jesus and the Pharisees argued about what is clean or what is unclean. And Jesus said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but that which comes out of the heart. So what in the world does all of this mean? Basically, I think it means this. The gospel writers all show Jesus as the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, for whom the Israelites were waiting. Each of the gospel writers in their own way talk about how the kingdom or the reign of God is at hand. It is near. It is within your reach. In other words, the messianic age has come. It was evident in Jesus' life, in his teaching and ministry. It is here and now among us, even now, but is yet to be fully established, which is the mission of the church. Again, according to Ladd, John places the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of his gospel rather than after the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, much like Luke, who placed Jesus' rejection at Nazareth at the beginning of Jesus' ministry as another sign. John interprets this to represent Messiah's lordship over the temple. It will be destroyed and be replaced by all that is represented in Jesus' resurrection. The idea that the temple worship both in Jerusalem or Samaria is to be displaced by worship inspired by the Spirit is overtly asserted in John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. You remember the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. Israel was to be a light to the nation, but they never fulfilled that mission. The temple was to be a place of prayer for all nations, but that also went unfulfilled. There was an inscription between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women that read, "Any Gentile who enters here does so at pain of death." Not exactly a welcoming message. So when Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, no one had a clue what he was talking about, including the disciples. They only began to understand it after the resurrection. But in saying this, he was saying that he was replacing temple worship and his body, which we understood and understand as the church universal, would become the true temple and the house of prayer for people of every nation, both Jew and Gentile. In this way, we see that the church is the new Israel, and that the promises to the nation which turned its back on Jesus are now passed on to the seed of Abraham by faith. In other words, those who follow Jesus or the church. In the kingdom of God, we see there are no favored nations. All are welcome to the foot of the cross. Jesus talked about this in his conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4. The time is coming and is now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. What mattered was not the ritual temple worship or even the ritual of our liturgy. What matters is that the Spirit of God would touch our hearts and lives in a new way, even as Jesus touched the hearts and lives of the people of his day. The other thing is that worship is about the heart, your heart, mine. It's about building and nurturing a relationship with God that opens our eyes and our hearts to see the world around us as Jesus saw it. Jesus told a parable in Luke 14 of a great banquet to which many were invited. And the man told his servant to go out and to tell those that were invited that the food has been prepared and it's ready to serve, so come and dine. One said, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to test them out. Please send my regrets. Another said, well, I just got married and I need to be with my wife. Please send my regrets. And another said, I just bought some property. I need to go and look at it. So when the servant went back and told his master, the master was furious and said to the servant, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant came back and said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master again said to the servant, go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. That's what the kingdom of God or the reign of God is like. It's done with the status quo, the way things have always been done. It compels us to go out in mission, to reach out to those who have no place, no food, no shelter, those that are on the fringe, and invite them in. As the hands and feet of Jesus, we are compelled to go out in mission into the hurting world and offer what we have. The kingdom or the reign of God is here and now, and we are called to carry out the mission of Jesus so that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. Another thought, off the wall perhaps, is like Jesus discounted temple worship. He said it's not important. Worshiping in spirit and truth is important. We are kind of at an inflection point in the life of the church, not just Chippewa Falls Church, but the church around the world. What will the church look like after COVID? We are in a very real sense going off the map into uncharted territory. Who will not be coming back into the sanctuary even if we begin face-to-face worship on Easter? What will our services look like? We won't be singing for a while. There are other things what other things might we do that might enhance worship? What can we do to get out of the box of the status quo, the way we've always done things? I think we need to begin thinking about some new options. These are just some random thoughts. Anyways, about 2 years ago, the United Presbyterian Church in Superior, Wisconsin, called an energetic young pastor, First Call. He and his wife are also part of the 1001 worshiping communities sponsored by our denomination. And they are trying to develop new and innovative ways of reaching people who have no official church. And by the way, I've mentioned this before, but people who have no church affiliation are the largest religious demographic in our country today. We call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, because they have no affiliation. His spouse wants to start a coffee house and a coffee roasting company as a way of reaching out to and ministering to the greater community. Who knows where that will go? But it will be innovative, and it is a step of faith. Here in Chippewa, y'all have the food pantry. Yeah, that's your mission, it seems to me. An important part of the community in which you reside. And through it, you are reaching many people in the community who are struggling right now. Remember that Jesus' ministry was always to people like that. People on the outside of the official worshiping communities of the day, be that the local synagogue, the temple, or in our case, the church. He welcomed them. His ministry was to the poor, to the sick, the disenfranchised, those who were left out and left behind. Whatever you have done to the least of these, he said, you have done to me. So when you bring food to those who come on Tuesdays and Thursdays, imagine that you are looking into the face of Jesus. Because really, that's who you are serving. Do y'all think of it that way? If you do, that's great. That's wonderful. So let's celebrate that. But if you do it more out of duty, well, try to think of it as serving Jesus, being his hands and feet. It's just a thought. The messianic age of salvation is here and now, and I believe it is. And if followers of Jesus or the church really are the body of Christ in a broken world, and I believe we are, then it follows that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus today. And if Jesus' ministry was to those on the fringe of his society, the broken ones, then our mission is to reach out to those same kinds of people today. You see, Jesus left his mission to the disciples. He said, go. In John, he put it this way, as the Father has sent me, in the same way I send you. So Jesus left it to them and through them, the church, to carry out his mission to the poor, the voiceless, the hungry, and all those who have been oppressed. The good news of the gospel for those people is that they are loved by God. They have worth and dignity. They need a voice. And our mission as followers of Jesus is to help them find their voice and to set them free from those things which shackle them and hold them back. It's up to us. That's the mission. Amen.